These two, we're going to start out in the book of Luke. Got one passage over in Luke. Everyone here today was here last week, so I don't need to go into any detail as far as what we looked at. I do want to remind you, though, that we're looking at three levels of commitment that a disciple of Christ may have. And we're not talking about the 12 now. We're talking about any true follower of Christ. We saw, first of all, a professing disciple. That would be someone that probably is not saved, following Christ for miracles and food. And we can make application to today. Any reason that we would, that one would follow Christ other than because they're born again and true disciples and want to please him, would be a professing disciple. Then we looked at possessing disciples, those who really believed on Jesus, believed he was who he claimed to be, and that would satisfy most. Most would fall into that category. Most true believers that are in the church today fall in the category of a possessing disciple. Yes, they know Christ. Yes, they've received Christ. Yes, they've been born into his family, but they have become satisfied and content right there. That's as far as they want to go. Don't care about going any further. But the Lord wants us to be progressing disciples. Progressing disciples. And we started looking at 11 characteristics of a progressing disciple. And the Lord wants all of us in this camp. He's not satisfied that any believer be just a possessing disciple, because he wants our joy to be full, doesn't he? He wants us to be blessed. God wants to bless us. But there are no shortcuts to the blessing of God. We saw, number one, Christ-centered love. Christ-centered love. And part of that is obedience and deep devotion to his lordship. Secondly, we looked at compassion for the brethren. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I might add, we also love the sisters.
I laughed.
You know, Barbara went to be with Jesus. And she just took off, took over right where Barbara left off.
Somebody's got to do it.
I know. It's not for the faint of heart, is it? We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what?
Death.
Number three, continual self-denial. We looked at Matthew 16, one verse there, verse 24. First part of the verse, let him deny himself. Someone's going to follow him, he said. Number one, let him or her deny himself. Even Jesus laid down many of his rights, many of his attributes, and he yielded to the will of the Father, just like we are to yield to God if we're going to be true disciples. Continual self-denial. Number four, choosing the cross. Let him take up his cross. Not only are we to expect suffering, we should welcome it. Now, that's easier said than done. Even to the point of glorying in suffering. We looked at some passages, one in Peter, one in Timothy. Number five, chasing after Christ, Matthew 16, 24. Last part of the verse, follow me. Following Christ requires counting the cost. And it also requires personal sacrifice. Jesus discouraged people from following him without first counting the cost. And that's where we left off. So new tonight, number seven, casting all on him. Casting all on him. Luke 14, verse number 33. Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. When we forsake something, we renounce it, we surrender claim to it, we give up, we say goodbye to it. The Lord said, anything that would hinder you from being my disciple, following after me, you must forsake all else, which kind of tells me, and I'm sure it tells you, there is no easy path. There is no easy path. This is not easy. Now, when I think about the Christians that I see today, for the most part, they are on a very easy path. I like to use the illustration. I just think it fits so well, of getting that old big tire inner tube off the old tractor, big old thing. Remember those big old inner tubes? And you blow that bad boy up and you set it in the river and you float down the river and you're kind of going bobbing with the wind. That's how people live their Christian lives. This kind of, well, whatever will be, will be. I'm just going to go down the river and this is great. And that's not too hard to do. I've done that. I've gone down the river in inner tube. It's kind of fun. That's not casting all on him. And I want to go ahead and read the next verse because it's so fitting. Salt is good. The Lord said that we're to be salt when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. But if the salt has lost its savor or lost its saltiness, wherewith or with what shall it be seasoned? Or how will that salt be made salty again? So salt that doesn't do what it's supposed to do is worthless. I was a great dad with the kids because I used to tell them, I know you're going to agree that this was really nice to say to the kids. You heard me say this before. But I told them, and I meant it, doesn't matter how smart you are, how strong you are, how talented you are, how gifted you are, if you're lazy, where you won't make use of any of that, you are?
Useless.
Huh? Yeah, you could say, I think I used the word worthless, but I might have used useless.
Well, I thought you said I might have been worthless.
Yeah.
I don't remember.
And think about it. What, really, seriously, you can be the most educated person in the room, and you can be just intelligent, and you can have everything that you could ever imagine, and if you're lazy, what good is any of it? Kind of have a lazy country now, don't we? Everybody wanting, well, I don't want to have to work and pay my student loan off. I think that Marion Leonard should help pay my student loans. Why should I have to do it, even though I'm the one that made the debt? By the way, Abby turned 16, so she's been driving and learning. She's got a learner's permit. And so Kelly and I are going to get her a car, and I don't think I should have to pay that. So you're going to receive a bill. Every member of the congregation is going to have to pay their fair share.
I can't believe she's 16.
I know. I can't believe I'm going to be 71. Until I look in the mirror, then I say.
I feel that learner's permit for somebody to drive is an oxymoron.
Yeah, isn't it?
You don't want to get out there and, I'm going to make a mistake and ram this truck.
Exactly. Oh, man, it's scary, isn't it? I still remember those days. Boy, that was a big deal, especially for a boy. Oh, man, had to get your license. All right, number 8. Consistent prayer life. The casting all on him, by the way. The Lord insisted on his disciples being willing to forsake everything. Possessions, prestige, popularity, prosperity, whatever. Forsake all to follow him. He even said, if you love father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife more than me, you're not worthy of me. Consistent prayer life. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse number 41. This, of course, is when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he had Peter, James, and John come, and they were supposed to watch and pray. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Literally, he was saying, keep watching and keep praying. And they were made of flesh and bone, and they were tired. Guess what they did? They fell asleep, didn't they? Which I can understand that. I remember many years ago at Tri-State, I called for a prayer meeting Tuesday through Friday. We met at 6 o'clock at the church, anybody that wanted to meet. And we had some good groups, and we'd meet, and I had to get up. I've always hated getting up early. I would get up at 5, and I'd sometimes, go to bed too late, and I'd have just a couple hours sleep. I don't do well. So we're all lined up, and we're going down the row. It was a 60-foot-wide church, so it had a big platform, and we're all lined up, and we're praying. And it's the only time I can remember this ever happening, but I fell asleep. And the floor, there's a concrete floor with girders underneath it because there was a basement. And because it was 60 feet wide, you could feel it when you walked across it. It would move a little bit. And all of a sudden I felt the floor doing this. Lord, I thank you for... And the guy, after it was over, the guy came over to me and he said, "You fell asleep, didn't you?" Oh my, I was so embarrassed. Preacher's really got a heart for God. He went out. But needless to say, I didn't have that problem anymore. That kept me awake for the rest of the... All right. And by the way, that really worked. We did that for like 9 months and God really, that place, maybe we need to start that again. God got in it. And that church really grew. Oh, my goodness. So the Lord taught the disciples the absolute necessity of prayer. If we're going to win victories over the flesh, it begins with prayer. Number 9, commitment to fellowship. I texted one of our visitors, and told this person that I missed him. And I was delighted that they said they missed us. But I think sometimes we don't put enough priority on church. You guys obviously do because you're here on a Wednesday night. But in Hebrews chapter 10, very familiar passages, you'll recognize them. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And I know forsaking there is really talking about being an apostate, total abandonment. And I know we preachers like to use this to talk about being faithful. But before there is a complete abandonment, there is a carelessness about attending church. Would you agree with that? You don't just all of a sudden, boom, stop. Generally, it's a process. So I think it's good to issue a warning that we need not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we certainly do see the day of Christ's return in the rapture approaching. Verse 26 says, "For," which means it ties together with the last verse, verse 25, "for if we sin willfully by abandoning the church," in this case, "after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." So that's a pretty good reason why we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because if we do forsake the assembling, that's not a good sign regarding our salvation, is it? Because a child of God should want to be around other Christians. Like we just said, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's why I always marvel when someone can become a part of a local assembly and maybe be a part of it for a year, 2, 3 years, 4 years, and just walk away. All of a sudden, "Hey, where'd they go?" "I don't know. Do you know where they..." "No, I don't know." I mean, if we're a family and we love each other like we're supposed to love one another, how can we just walk away without a word? I could see if you say, "Well, whatever," you give your reasons or excuses or whatever, but just to be gone. Can't tell me that person knows what love is. Be like me. All of a sudden, Barbara comes home from work one day, and I'm gone. No explanation, no word, no letter, no. I'm just gone. And then, I mean, could I then call her 3 years later and tell her how much I love her? I mean, that's how ridiculous it is. So commitment to fellowship. Church is important. Many make it an option. Kind of treated like if I have time after I do all my stuff, if there's still time, then I'll try to make it to church. That's why I tease a lot of times. Mary said, well, see you next time. See you Wednesday or whatever. I said, well, you know, I'll try to make it. I'm pretty busy. I've got things to do. Number 10, called to serve. Called to serve. You know what's amazing to me? We have a pretty little church, don't we? Small church. And you know, percentage-wise, we probably have the highest percentage of non-servants that I've ever seen in my ministry in 40 years. Seriously. We don't have a very big church. And yet, we probably have, I'd say probably, at the most, this is being generous, 50% of the people serve in some capacity. I've never seen that in 40 years. Sad, because miss out on a lot of blessings when you're a servant. A lot of blessings. But it's easier just to come and sit and then leave and forget about church till the next Sunday morning.
Maybe those of us who serve should do that.
Pardon me?
And those of us who serve, the next meal, just continue sitting.
Wouldn't that be funny?
And just see if anybody else.
Yeah.
Just sit and not.
Well, I've been threatening for probably 30 of the 40 years that one day I'm just not going to show up. I mean, I'll actually be here. I'll be outside.
Think about it. When you've been used to doing that, are you going to be able to do that?
To do what?
I could never do it.
That's what I'm talking about.
Well, she's talking about just one time. Just kind of sit there. And act like, you know, what's everybody waiting for? And I was going to say, now, of course, I get paid, sort of. I get paid, okay? So it wouldn't work as well for me because then I could get fired. Well, you didn't show up. You're out of here. Pull out the right foot of fellowship and give me the boot. But Becca's not paid, so if she decided one day, you know, I'm just going to sit here and see what happens. Oh, my. And notice that every single person that comes to the Wednesday night service is a servant. What's the correlation there? How come every single person that comes consistently and faithfully to Wednesday night all serve the Lord? Isn't that amazing? There must be some kind of correlation there. What do you think? Wow. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, of course, verses 8 and 9 are verses we often quote. For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then after salvation, Paul goes on and describes this. Not only are we saved by grace through faith, but we are saved by grace through faith for a reason. Not just one reason, but this is an important one. For we are his workmanship, created, some translations have recreated in Christ Jesus, unto or for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we realize our privileged responsibility to serve God, and as we serve God, we serve one another. And one of the major reasons to have church is to edify or build up one another. That's an important part of it. Then number 11, the last one, concern for the lost. Let me read one more verse, goes with called to serve. I forgot one. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Continually work it out. Why? To bring something to fulfillment or completion. God has a plan for our lives. He began a good work in us. He wants to perform it under the day of Jesus Christ, so we cooperate with His Spirit and live in obedience to the Word. Concern for the lost, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Again, these are familiar. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, or for salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I read the wrong verse. I should have read 15 and 16. I read 16 and 17. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, or Paul is talking about doing his part, he said, I'm ready, I'm eager to God to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And then one of my favorite is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. All right, so if we are progressing disciples, we're going to care about the lost. Our goal should be to develop progressing disciples, as we are also to be one personally committed and then also be reproducers. Jesus chose the 12, if you recall, to train them and send them forth, as is recorded in a lot of places, but one I can think of is Mark chapter 3. I remember Jesus telling, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Remember that? Chapter 3, verse 14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. So, they were to be with Jesus, just like we are. And then as they spent time with Jesus, he sent them out to preach and tell others about his great love. So which type of disciple are you? Are you possessing? Are you just a professor? Or are you hopefully a progressing disciple? Any questions or comments on those? It's still early, so we're going to move on. The title of this section is We Must Turn Around. We must turn around. It's very easy to slip into mentality that just keeping busy in God's work, staying doctrinally and morally pure and fighting evil means we are in a state of revival. Let me say that again. It's easy to slip into a mentality that says just keeping busy in God's work, staying doctrinally and morally pure and fighting evil means we are in a state of revival. But as Jesus gave the message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he said that they were good in doctrine, they were faithful in preaching, they had everything going in the right direction except something very critical. He's told them, you have left your first love. Do you think that's an issue in churches today, that we have left our first love, which of course is our love for Christ? I think it's probably an issue. Wouldn't you think so? We live in a materialistic society. We live in a selfish society. We live in a pampered, spoiled society. And it's getting worse. Much worse. And since we live in a materialistic society, we have to constantly be on our guard against idolatry, because the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is equal to idolatry. So materialistic mentality is contrary to Christian thought. So we've got to be careful. God does not frown upon us enjoying blessings that he bestows upon us. But if we seek to consistently and constantly bless ourselves by becoming materialistic and living in a form of idolatry, that's going to hinder his power to fall upon us. We can slowly drift from God and family because of an inordinate love of self and the things of the world. We can put more trust, we can begin to put even more trust in our jobs. We're all, except Becca, retired. Well, not really, because Mary and Leonard watch Little Goobers. And I'm still doing church work and substituting. Betty's got a full-time job taking care of Bill.
I was thinking the same thing.
I mean, it's the hardest job she's had, you know. So, we got to be careful that we're not trusting these things more than we are our God. The idol of materialism has even struck the church, because the church in many cases is trying very, very hard to be just like the world. The same kind of advertising, same kind of entertainment. Focus on things rather than the Word of God. The church is seeing great growth in some areas of our country. Doesn't seem like it's happening here too much. But as I mentioned so many times, no matter how big the church gets, how many people are in church in the United States, our country's getting worse and worse. Which tells me, even if the church is big, if we're not impacting society, we're not like the church of old. Turn the world upside down. We can't even turn a bucket upside down with the power of our churches. Adultery, anxiety, bitterness, hatred, strife, dissension, divorce, rebellion, transgender garbage, the diversity, equity, inclusion, trash, and all these things that are permeating our society. You say, well, yeah, that's out in the world, Pastor. That's not in the church. Yeah, it is in the church, not our church. We must identify and renounce our idols and stop our modeling of the world. We got to be willing to stand separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Think about Exodus 32. Remember the golden calf? We've talked about it before. Moses went to meet with God, received the commandments of God. He went up on the mount, and there was thunder and lightning, all kinds of stuff happening. The people were down below waiting with Aaron and Hur. And they got bored. They said, man, this is taking too. It's like the kids in the back seat on the way on vacation, you know. Are we almost there? No, Kelly, we just left an hour ago. Oh, it's taking too long. Right? Well, that's what the people of Israel did. Moses, it's taking too long. And when the New Testament refers back to what happened in Exodus 32 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read a little bit about why it's important for us in the New Testament and beyond to read and understand the story of the golden calf in Exodus 32. In verse number 12 of chapter 10, Paul writes, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So Paul is talking about one putting their confidence in self and not putting their confidence in God. And then verse number 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And so Paul spoke about some things that happened in the Old Testament regarding the people of Israel. So Paul is telling us that we, the church, can fall into idolatry, so therefore we must guard against it. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then he said, flee from idolatry. Remember, he also wrote, flee fornication. And he means literally, if you got to take off and run, do it. So remember this. This is what we're going to close with today. Remember these things concerning idolatry. Let me give you some things concerning idolatry. Number one, regarding Exodus 32. And the people of Israel and what they did when they gathered up a freewill offering of jewelry and gave it to Aaron to melt down and make a golden calf to worship. And they really thought that they could bring God into just this calf. I mean, they thought they were, it wasn't like they were in their minds worshiping an idol. They said, this is equivalent to God. We're gonna worship, it's going to be, God won't be mad because we're actually worshiping God, but obviously they weren't. It was an object. It's sort of like a commandment that came right after this that said about making a graven image. It's amazing. They were just a little too soon. Number one, concerning this idolatry, these were God's people. They had been redeemed. These were God's people. They had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. And they had already received instruction and had committed to obey. Number two, the people were impatient. You can write down number one there, Exodus 19:8 and 24:3. Number two, the people were impatient. They were told to wait for Moses, but they grew weary of waiting and demanded instant gratification. Sometimes we become impatient with God. We think things should move a little quicker, and so we take matters in our own hands. We jump ahead of God, get out of his will, and there's always ruin at the end of that road. Number one, these people were God's people. They were redeemed. Number two, they were impatient. They were told to wait for Moses, but they grew weary of waiting and demanded instant gratification. Number three, the spiritual leaders, Aaron and Hur, went along with the people's demands. They obviously lacked a face-to-face relationship with God the Father. They listened to the people rather than listening to God. And a lot of preachers are falling prey to this, worried about what people think rather than what God knows. Nothing worse than a mealy-mouthed, weak-kneed preacher. I can't stand it. That's why I disdain men like Joel Osteen. I can't stand the sight of him. You say you shouldn't hate people. I don't hate him. I hate what he stands for. He's a mealy-mouthed, wimpy little... He's just irritating. Huh? There you go, yeah. You know, he wears little pink panties, I'm sure. Just irritates me. I'm under the impression that a man should be a man. And if you stand in a pulpit, you're supposed to be a man of God. And that doesn't mean perfect. Otherwise, I'd have been long gone after day two or day one. But you got to be willing to stand. I mean, Christ died for us. My goodness. So, Aaron and Hur gave in to the people. And judgment of God fell upon them. Number four, the people gave sacrificially. To make that golden calf, the people had to give sacrificially. And you know what they got out of it? Temporary pleasure. They had a little orgy, didn't they? It was more than worshiping that calf. I mean, they were nasty. They were nasty. The Bible says they rose up to play. Many today will spend a lot of money to be inconvenienced for the flesh and spend a lot of time I mean, there's no limit to the distance that many will, and even those in the church, will drive a vehicle for entertainment and fun. But if it's 5 minutes too far to go to the church, well, that can't be done. We can't do that. That's too big a sacrifice. And my goodness, the preacher went over like 5 minutes the other Sunday. And we can sit and watch overtime in a football game like the Super Bowl. We can sit there for an extra hour and a half. Wouldn't matter. And I'm talking to Christians. Christians do that. But yeah, when it comes to anything even close to a sacrifice for Christ or his church, oh my, we can't do that. Number five, our flesh desires to worship the visible and the temporal. Our flesh desires to worship the visible and the temporal. Exodus 32:4. And of course, that was that golden calf. We look with disdain at what Israel did. How in the world could they do something so evil? But it's not any different than our gods of the flesh that demand our commitment and devotion. It's no different to our gods of the flesh that demand our commitment and devotion. Number six. Anybody need any of those repeated so far? Anybody? Everybody got it? Number six, idolatry and immorality are closely related. You could do a real pun and say they're bedfellows. In verse number six, Exodus 32:6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What they needed was a sin offering. The human heart has always lusted over that which can be seen, loves what meets and gratifies the senses rather than the spirit. God demands faith to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They would not exercise faith. They would not wait on Moses. They would not obey the word of God. They decided they had a better way. Idolatry and immorality are closely related. One leads to the other. I mean, look at what went along with worshiping the golden calf. A drunken orgy. Number seven. Got two more, seven and eight. Number seven. Idolatry turns us back to the world. Idolatry turns us back to the world. Israel in their hearts was back in Egypt, weren't they? In their hearts, they were back in Egypt, back to the old life. This was deliberate. The real source of idolatry in a believer is in the heart. Acts 7, 38 through 40. It's amazing how they forgot the 430 years they were in slavery. And it's amazing how we forget how lost we were, how our lives were so fruitless until we came to meet Christ. Directionless. Life was just existing before I came to know Christ. They were willing to forfeit the promises of God and all the accompanying blessings. They cast off their loyalty. They cast off their allegiance to the Lord and decided that they were going to do their own thing for a moment's pleasure. And then number eight, we can fall into idolatry quickly. 32 verse number eight, they have turned aside quickly. Out of the way which I commanded them, they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. Someone has said the church has been busy fashioning one idol after another, being tired of trusting an invisible Lord and obeying the ancient Bible so that today what we see around us is not what we see in the Word concerning the church. The church almost is unrecognizable compared to the biblical model. It's tragic. That's why there's no power. That's why we see no revivals. Just as then, God sees the true condition of our hearts, and He knows what we love, and He knows what's really important to us. We can say anything we want to say, but God knows our hearts. Hebrews 3:13 warns that in a day our hearts can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, because our hearts can turn from God in less than a day. I mean, bam, we can turn from God. So, with that in mind, an idol is something or someone other than God who captures our attention and devotion, our affection, or even worship, to which or for which we are willing to make the greatest sacrifice. An idol is something or someone other than God who captures our attention, devotion, and affection, or even worship, and to which or for which we are willing to make the greatest sacrifice. Questions or comments? Anybody?
When you mentioned that about the church today, being unrecognizable.
Yes.
And I'm reminded of the verse that Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith?
Yeah. That's an excellent, I believe so. Much of what the church is today is sight. It's programs, slick ideas, gimmicks, promotions to try to trick people, soft speech, ear tickling. Afraid to offend anybody. Don't want to talk about hell because that's just not nice. So you want to speak flowing words, flattering words, like an Osteen does. People flock in there, and a lot of them are lost. There's even some celebrities, and they come in to hear things to make them feel good about their sin, about themselves. No confrontation. It's all niceties. Which makes you feel good for the time being until you die and go to hell, and that's not so good anymore. Yeah. Anybody else?
I'll just give you an example. In my marketing classes that I had, the basis of marketing is to appeal to your lower senses. It's to appeal to that primal part of you.
You mean like the flesh?
Yeah.
There you go.
And to make you feel that this is something that will satisfy a longing that you have. That's basically, in fact, it was derived from Germany and how they brainwashed the people. I'm trying to think of what's his name, the Minister of Information now. But anyway, they took those concepts and moved them right into Wall Street and into the marketing capital of America, and they've used those. And if you next time you look at think of the basic things: appeal to the flesh, appeal to a basic need, a fear that you may not be able to meet it, and you'll be lacking in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And you just look at advertisements, and those are the basic things you see in almost every advertisement.
See. It follows the pattern of sin, temptation.
Yeah.
You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It takes those basic areas of temptation, which is at the root of all sin, and uses that to entice people. And it works. It's because the Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Huh?
They brainwashed the whole nation.
Well, right now they're at 50%.
I was talking about the Germans.
Oh, yes. All right, let's stand together. And a lot, you know, a lot of what happened in Germany was because people just couldn't believe that what was happening was happening.
Yeah.
They lived in a state of denial. That's why I constantly, and people get, I can see it in the faces, that some of our people get really irritated with me that I keep bringing up this political stuff, because so many Christians have their heads in the sand and think if they ignore it, it's going to go away. Pastor, it's not as bad as what you think, because we live in West Virginia and Virginia, in the part of Virginia that's pretty conservative. West Virginia is very conservative, and we have, the government's not real intrusive here compared to a lot of the cities of the nation. So we think, we're fine. Hey, what are you talking about, man? It's great. Everything's great.
Eric Goebbels.
Yeah. Huh?
Eric Goebbels.
Yeah.
That's the one I was trying to think of.
Okay. All right, Leonard dismisses. Would you please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, that we spend in your word. We thank you for each one that is here, Lord, and a safe trip here. And we just pray that you'll help give us a safe trip back home, Lord. It will be your will. We thank you for those that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. We just pray, Lord, that somehow they'll come to know you before it's entirely too late. We thank you for missionaries, Lord, that's willing to go out in different parts of the world and spread your word. We just thank you for them that they may reach souls, Lord, and bring them closer to you. Bring us back to the next point in time, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be safe.